I want to begin this morning by asking you to please remember in prayer a young man named Daniel Fletcher. Daniel is a young man who attended the church where I preached in Louisville, Kentucky many years ago. I remember him from being about a third grader. He was a little short fella, had cystic fibrosis, and struggled with it. He sort of conquered it, was doing well, played tennis, did all kinds of amazing things in high school, went off and did a degree in breathing therapy for folks, and then came to Lipscomb and studied Bible with me at Lipscomb. Did his undergraduate degree in Bible, did a master's degree, a master of divinity, went off and finished a PhD, and was doing rather well, we thought, and then all of a sudden his lungs sort of gave out on him, and he had a double lung transplant. After the double lung transplant, everything again was going well, and then I heard just a couple of days ago that he was not doing well. I got a note from his brother while I was in class this morning. I felt my phone vibrate, and I looked at it. And his brother, who's 2 or 3 years older than he had emailed me or had texted me to let me know that he wasn't doing well at all. He's in the hospital now, has been in the hospital for 2 months. He has some kind of infection that is typical of folks with CF, and they're not able to do anything with it. And the latest news from him was that he has 2 to 3 weeks to live. And so I'd appreciate your remembering Daniel and his family in your prayers. The whole family, we were rather close to the whole family. And so it really is one of those difficult times. But I pray you'd be with Daniel as he faces those last few days together. Apparently he is conscious and not conscious. He and his wife have 2 children, and so we pray that all would go well with them. I want to begin with a story that some Baptist friends of mine shared with me, I think to make fun of their own Baptist heritage. Here's the story. There was once a man in San Francisco who was walking along the Golden Gate Bridge, and he saw a second man who was about to jump off of the bridge. And he said, "Surely it can't be that bad. You know God loves you." And there was a tear in the man's eye. And he said to him, "Are you a Christian? Or are you a Jew? Or are you a Hindu?" And he said, "I'm a Christian." And so the first fellow said to him, "Me too. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic?" And he said, "I'm a Protestant. I am too. What franchise," he said, "are you?" And he said, "I'm Baptist." "So am I. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "I'm Northern Baptist." "So am I. Isn't that amazing? That's a miracle. Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist or a Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "A Northern Conservative Baptist." "Me too. I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist as well." "Are you a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or a Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist?" He said, "I'm a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." And he said, "So am I. Me too. Are you a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist of the Great Lakes region or a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist of the Eastern region?" He said, "I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist of the Great Lakes region." "So am I." "Are you a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist of the Great Lakes Region Council 1897 or of the Northern Conservative Baptist Fundamentalist Great Lakes Region Council 1912. He said, "I'm a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region of the Council of 1912. The first guy said to him, "Die, heretic," and threw him over the river. That kind of illustrates to us how divisions occur. And my Baptist friends thought that was humorous. I think it's humorous in some ways that are pretty serious, though, because all of those divisions are indeed serious. It is really quite interesting if you have 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork, they're all tuned to one another. And so if there are 100 Christians and we're all tuned to Jesus as our Lord, we should all be tuned to one another as well. I ran across this story of a fellow named Herman Edwards, who was for a time the coach for the Kansas City Chiefs. He was known for being very colorful and very witty, and his thoughts about teamwork were significant. He said to his players, "I want you to play for the name that is on your helmet, not the name that's on your back." Because the real danger is they're going to play for themselves, to show off for themselves, and not be playing for the team. In a very real way, that's what Paul has to say in our text today. He wants them to understand that indeed they are playing for the Lord, that indeed they are His. He's dealing with a group of Jews and Gentiles who have all become Christians now, and he's trying to pull them together to help them see that their relationship to one another in the church, in the community, is what really matters. He calls them to have some real wisdom, to live together and to grow in maturity together. And so our text this morning is going to be from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. You may remember that I preached from this text when I was preaching through Ephesians, but we're going to look at it from in a slightly different light today, because we want to look at a community building up the body. What do we do to build the body? Paul really is pleading to these folks for unity. Unity in a divided church. They kind of saw a Jewish church and a Gentile church, and sometimes we see the same kind of thing. We have a black church and a white church, or a southern church and a northern church, or whatever, and we see all of these kinds of divisions. And those divisions, unfortunately, are not good. So our text begins, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness." I stop there because I want to talk just a moment about those two last words, "with all humility and gentleness." If you have your ESV Bible or the ESV Bible in front of you, you'll have humility and gentleness instead of, you will have humility and gentleness. Other translations will have lowliness and meekness. That first word, the word translated humility or lowliness, is a really significant word. It's the word we get tapestry from. Now, when I think of tapestry, I think of something you hang on the wall, you know, because it's really pretty and it has all of that wonderful needlework on it. But in reality, tapestry was originally a rug. And the word is used because supposedly folks are getting down on their knees, maybe to pray, but maybe also getting down on their knees to serve others. This call for meekness is significant. I ran across this comedian who quipped, "The meek will inherit the earth because the shape it's in, nobody else would have it pushed off on them." Well, maybe that's so, but that's not getting the idea of meekness that we have in our text, meekness, humbleness that we have in our text. Maturity and meekness has to do with stooping to help others. And this humility and gentleness is in the body, in the community, means that we are looking out for the needs of others around us. And those needs become vital to us. They become important to us. Maturity means stooping to help others, allowing one's needs to be molded by God's will and by another's needs. One author has suggested that we translate those two words as something like strength under a service. It is strong to serve, strong to meet the needs of others. And so that's an important phrase. Look at the next little phrase. He says that you're to do this with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. The word patience is an interesting word. If you were used to reading the good old King James Version, you would get, instead of patience, long-suffering. And in reality, that's a pretty literal translation of the original. It's to suffer with others, to be long-suffering. And it's really an interesting phrase. It's used because God is this with us. He is patient with us. He cuts us some slack. And that word with forbearance, showing forbearance to one another, or showing tolerance to one another, is an interesting word. That word showing is literally a word that means putting up with. Sometimes you have to put up with folks around you. even though you don't agree with them. And agreeing with them isn't the crucial issue. Forbearance isn't just tolerance, it is being able to intelligently discuss differences, being able to sit down and talk about things, and it really is something that grows. It's really calling for a kind of growing maturity. It's interesting because maturity doesn't come a foot at a time or even a pound at a time. It comes by inches or maybe micro inches and maybe by ounces. And as folks get older, they come to understand and appreciate that. And so he's really calling for them to be mature, to recognize what it means to be community. And if we're going to be the kind of community God calls us to be, we'll have to be patient with one another. Cut folks some slack. We kind of expect folks to become Christians and then all of a sudden to be mature. That doesn't happen that way, though. You know, it's really interesting. The things they struggled with before, they're still struggling with after they become Christians. They don't just go away. They have these real struggles. And we've got to cut folks some slack if we're going to be the kind of community God calls us to be. The next thing he tells us is that community must bring some unity, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice we can preserve the unity. The unity comes from God. God has produced this unity of Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites, of folks all over the world who are Christians. He's produced the unity, but we can sure mess it up. We can destroy it, or we can preserve it. And he calls for them now to preserve this unity of peace. A divided church is really ridiculous. It's interesting how divisions occur. I talked with a colleague who's going to be doing a special seminar for us that we're hoping all of you will attend May the 1st and May the 2nd. And it's really interesting because he was talking about churches that are divided over some rather strange things. Divided over who gets to pass communion, divided over whether you can sing a song while you're having communion or whether those are two separate issues, divided over all kinds of things. But we divide over things that are sometimes very foolish. There is this call for unity. Notice he goes on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I want you folks to think of what you have in common. You Jews and Gentiles alike have this in common. You have one body. And that body in the book of Ephesians is the church. You are one community. And you have one Spirit at work in you, the Spirit God has Jesus promised to his disciples. You have one hope. You have one Lord. There's only one Savior, Jesus. And you have one faith. You believe the same things. One baptism. You were all baptized the same way. And you have one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. Think of what you have in common. Now, he's not here trying to say, okay, these are the things, as long as you agree on these things, you won't be divided. But he is saying, I want you to think about what you have in common. And that's important for us to think about. Even if we differ on some things, those are things we can agree on that we do have in common. And that's a call for us to have this kind of oneness. It means recognizing indeed that. He goes on to say, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, it's really interesting. He's going to use that word grace to talk about measures of ability, talents. Each one of us was given a different talent, but we all have a talent. And there's a call for us to use that talent, whatever it may be. My middle daughter and her husband placed membership at a church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and it was interesting because the elders said, all right, before we announce your membership, we want you to come and meet with us. And they thought, oh my goodness, what does that mean? Oh, what are they going to ask us? Are they going to ask us doctrinal questions? Are they going to see whether we're sound or not? What are they going to ask us? And so they went to meet with the elders, and the elders gave them a list of all of the kind of ministries the church was involved in. And they said, here are the things that we're doing. Which of those things do you think you'd like to do? Isn't that interesting? Here are the things the church is involved in. Which of those would you like to do? Jim Kelly and I sat down this week, and he had made out this wonderful list of things that we're involved in as a church. And we could very well have done this, do the same thing. Here are things the church is involved in. Which of those will you choose? Now, they didn't make them choose them at that setting. They just wanted them to know that on the front end so they could do some picking and choosing. Our daughter, who's a big teacher, her degree is in elementary education. She likes to write. She said, okay, I'm going to work with the kids, and I'm going to write their curriculum. So she wrote their Sunday school curriculum for the whole church. But she wrote their curriculum. And then she ended up directing their daycare. So she's done all of those kinds of things. Our son-in-law, who is a doctor, an MD, said, you know, I kind of would like to get folks together, spending some time together. So he arranged for a breakfast every Tuesday morning. They got up early for breakfast on Tuesday morning, and they got together, and they had a prayer session with eight of the men in the church, and he put that together. Well, that was kind of neat. But he saw that kind of as one of the lists of things they were doing, and he said, I think I could do that. And so they did that. Each of us has indeed a gift. To each of us, a grace has been given. Your talent may be any number of things. Some folks have this wonderful talent of just encouraging folks. They're Barnabases, you know, and that's their ability. They can encourage people who are downhearted. They can help them to grow. And that becomes important for us to see. We must recognize our own ministry and grow in that ministry. It's at that point he will go on to say, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now the picture, here's a quote from the Old Testament, but the picture is a king coming back victorious from battle, and he's taken all of these wonderful things, and he's going to pass them out to people. And in a very real way, he says that's what Jesus has done. The expression, he ascended, what does that mean except that he descended lower to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended above the heavens that he might fill all things. So in a very real way, he said when Jesus came down to the earth and then he went back up to heaven again, he had gifts to distribute among you folks. And each of you folks has a different gift. You need to use that gift. You may not be a song leader. You might be a song leader like this young man, or you might not be a song leader, but whatever the gift is that God's given you, you need to use it to His glory. It's a wonderful idea. And interestingly enough, in that gift, there are some specially gifted folks. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's another wonderful text. He gives some folks some special tasks to do. Back there were some apostles, folks who were sent out, and it's used in particular of the 12, and then later Paul, who is that added apostle. And used in a generic way, though, it's used almost in the sense of missionaries. And today there are some folks who are gifted missionaries. And there are others who are, he says, some as prophets, those who could speak for God. Some as evangelists, good news tellers. That's sort of my job. I'm an evangelist. I'm a good news teller. I'm telling you the good news. And some as pastors and teachers, and it's really a hyphenated word. It's a different word for and that's used there. Pastors and teachers, elders who teach. And so those are wonderful special tasks. But notice what he says. They are given those tasks so that they can equip the saints for the service for the work of service. They're not supposed to do the service. Their job is to equip the saints so they can do service. It's not that elders and deacons and preachers do all the work of the church. It's rather that they are equipping folks who can do those kinds of things. And the result of this is the building up of the body of Christ. That's our goal, to build the body, to grow the church, to grow it in terms of numbers, but more than in terms of numbers. Grow it in terms of maturity and grow it in terms of understanding who God is. And so he ends up by saying, all of this is until we attain the unity of the faith, that's a goal, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Now, the word translated mature there is a word that's sometimes translated perfect. Now, when you think perfect, you don't think what Paul's saying here. When I think perfect, I think of the perfect game, perfect baseball game. No walks, no hits, no runs. That's a perfect game, right? Or I think of the perfect batter who bats 1,000. He gets a hit every time he gets up. That's not how the word is used. It's used in the sense of mature. And so that's the better translation in our text. The goal is that we could become, as a church, the mature man, to be a kind of mature church. A mature church is going to understand. And he will go on to talk more about that maturity in the next section. As a result, we are no longer to be children, see the contrast with maturity and children, tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. The real danger is that, again, we get caught up in all kinds of fads. It kind of amazes me that churches, even in our fellowship, we'll look out at the other groups of religious groups around us and say, oh, they're doing that, and that's why they're growing. And so they'll try whatever that new fad is. And the new fad is pretty much just that. They'll try the new fad, and instead of growing, they go the opposite direction. They miss what matters. The result is that we will not be like that. We won't be children that get tossed here and there by the waves, carried around by all these kinds of fads, but rather we are more than that. Someone has suggested that we live in an age of sophisticated shallowness and that some congregations are about a mile wide and an inch deep because there's not much maturity there. There's the call for us to indeed be mature. And then the final call, he says, if we're going to be the kind of community God would have us to be, is that we will do it all in love. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body and for building up of itself in love. By the way, did you notice the phrase in love appears a couple of times here? It also appeared back in verse 2. There's this call to have this love. And the word for love that's used here is that word agape. And a lot of preachers who haven't done their homework will say, ah, that's sacrificial love. No, no, no. The word agape means, what do you favor most? What's most important to you? And so now he says that we've got to speak the truth in love. Our priority must be our brothers and sisters and God and God's will. And so there's a call for that. And if we grow the church to be the kind of church it ought to be, we've got to have that love for one another. Maturity is our goal, and it's also the process of attaining that. Sometimes we pride ourselves in thinking that we've already arrived there. But it's a long-term goal. The church always has to be growing, becoming what God would have us to be. We're going to sing the song that we've announced as an invitation song, and it may be that we have folks who need to respond to that invitation in one way or another this morning. if you need to come and do that, we bid you to do that as we stand and sing this song. It may be that we have folks who need to confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized. It may be that we have other folks who need to just turn their life around and come back to the Lord again. If you need to come, would you come as we stand and as we sing?